So this morning, I want to speak on something quite different. I want to speak on the topic of physical worship. Have any of you ever heard a sermon on that? So it's something a little bit different. But I really feel like God's giving me a word in this, and let's get started. So let's turn to Exodus 34, verse 5. Did any of you see my little boy worshiping in the front a little bit? He just watches people at church and sees them lift up their hands, and then he lifts up their hands. Hello, my babe. There he is, sleeping in the back now. And it's such a joy to just watch him, you know? So Exodus 34, verse 5. Are you guys there? The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. This is with Moses. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. If you ever wondered what is the name of the Lord, this is how God himself defines it. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God speaks this thing to Moses, and I want you to look at Moses' response. It says, and Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Can you see there something physical happened? He sees God, and God reveals his nature, and something physical happens. If you can turn to Revelations 1, verse 12. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. So Revelation 1, verse 12. So in the New Testament, John is the writer of Revelation. And it says in the book of John, as he writes, it says, he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And did you know that he wrote that about himself? It's just quite an amazing thing. He's like, no, I'm the one who Jesus loves. And he's a disciple that's so close to Jesus. It says that he would rest his head on Jesus' chest and he maybe hear his heartbeat. Some people say that. But it's someone who's so close to Jesus. And but even this person who is so close to Jesus, who's a friend, I want you to see his response when he meets with Jesus. Okay, so Revelation 1, verse 12 to 17. So John's speaking. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, which was Jesus. And on turning, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnishing bronze, refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand was the seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. The thing I'm amazed about John, you know, I feel like sometimes we become very familiar with Jesus. And when we come before him, I do too. I'm almost like, oh, Jesus is my friend. He's my brother. But this is someone who literally was close to Jesus. He put his head on Jesus' chest. He knew this Jesus loves me, but when he sees him, there's an awe and reverence, and he falls down like dead. Amen? I want to say something physical happened. Let's turn to Matthew 2, verse 10. So Matthew 2, verse 10. So we've looked a little bit at Moses in the Old Testament. We've looked at the probably one of the closest people to Jesus in the New Testament, I want to now look at some pagan magicians. The three wise men were possibly not Jews, but foreign magi coming to see Jesus. Matthew 2, verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. I was going to fall down on the floor now, but I think some of you wouldn't be able to see me. They fell down. What does that look like? It's like they did this and worshipped him. And if you look at the next verse, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And as you read throughout the Bible, you'll constantly see there's movement, there's actions, and there's something physical that happens. And something, and this is not saying this is you guys, but something I've seen in the church around the world is this is how I think some Christians would have responded. They would have gone to the house, and they would have seen Mary and Jesus, and they would have come inside, and they would have stood there and closed their eyes. And maybe Mary and Joseph would look to them, what are you guys doing? No, we're worshiping Jesus with our heart. Can't you see? We're just worshiping with our heart. And for me, I feel like in the church we've moved away from something that was different 2,000 years ago. I feel like we've kind of accepted a theology that says, I will worship God with my heart, but it doesn't really matter if it overflows into my body. So I want to look at that today and look at how worship is something physical. It says with these guys, they had great joy and they fell down and worshiped him. A question that might go through your mind now, you might say, but John Mark, isn't worshiping from your heart what God wants? And what would you guys say? Is that true? I would say yes. That is what God wants. But if we think that means that there's no physical expression, then I would say no. That is not what God is looking for. I don't think that is what God has created us for. You know, it says in Luke 6, verse 45, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So as a person, what I do comes from my heart. It naturally, whatever's inside naturally just comes out. If we can turn to Isaiah 29, verse 13. I just want to quickly look at this concept because we see this concept throughout the scripture and especially in Jesus' ministry of worshiping with your body, worshiping with your body without your heart, okay? And so what we see throughout the scripture is God doesn't like that kind of worship either. Does it make sense? So let's go to Isaiah 29, verse 13. It says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that have been taught. So as I'm going to speak on physical worship today, I want to say God is not just looking for physical worship. And it's possible to learn a form of worship. So let's say this is, I can worship like this and be thinking of the surf. Or I can be worshiping like this and be thinking of the nice Nando's we had the other night. And actually, that is not worship. Okay? Yeah. So Jesus is continually challenging the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verse 25, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 27 says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are dead, are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness." And there's this theme in the New Testament that is constantly pushing against an idea of just physical worship. And it's saying, God is saying, "I want your heart." Amen? Even in John 4:23, Jesus says, speaking about worship, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." So worship is something that begins on the inside of me. And God is looking for that thing to come out. Amen? John Piper says here, "Together the words spirit and truth mean that, that real worship comes from the spirit within and is based on true views of God. Worship must have heart and worship must have head." So it must engage my mind and it must engage my heart. Worship must engage your emotions and worship must engage your thoughts. But something I think John Piper misses here, well, he's not trying to make a whole commentary on worship, just that scripture. But I want to add, worship must have heart, worship must have head, but worship also has physical expression. If you can turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, verse 1, let's read from there. It's nice to hear some people still have Bibles. There's nothing wrong with phones and things like that. They're good. But it is nice to hear the pages turning. I want you to see something here. This is an incredible scripture. Romans 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So if I speak about spiritual worship, it's not me sitting and my spirit is somehow engaging with God and I am just still sitting doing like this. The biblical view is that you present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, and that is your spiritual worship. Interesting. He doesn't say to present your hearts to God as this is your spiritual worship. He actually, it's very clear. No, it's your body that you present to God, and God considers that spiritual worship. Let's turn to Psalm 95. Is this okay? Psalm 95, verse 1 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." You see already two expressions, singing, shouting. "Let us come before him with thanksgiving." That word is todah, and it means to extend your hands in praise. So there's three. So let's come, let's sing to him, let's shout to him, let's give thanksgiving with our hands raised, let's extol him with music. I think there's about seven different expressions. We won't go through all of them, but actually what we did today is very biblical. God wants us to worship him with music. "Come, let us bow down and worship." We see that in Moses. He quickly falls down. In John, he falls down. The wise men, they fall down and worship. "Let us bow and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord." And then you've even got in 2 Samuel 6 verse 14, it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all of his might." What does that look like? I want to just ask you, what does that look like? You might say, "Well, John Mark, no, I think David did that in private at home." No, he actually did it in front of all the people of Israel, and he did it in a linen ephod, and his wife was so embarrassed at this guy what does it look like to dance with all your might? You know, for us in church, I'll be honest with me, I'm not at this place of David. In the New Testament, we haven't gone sometimes further enough than what the Old Testament's gone. For me, sometimes in worship, we dance like this. It's cool. It works. But all your might, what does all your might look like? Have you thought about that? Do you know God intends a freedom for you that you could live like that? And for me, it's a really beautiful thing. And it's incredible when you read that scripture. Is it Michal, his wife? And she says, how could you dance like this before all the people and before the other ladies? And David says, it was before the Lord. So as we come and worship, my friends, I want to say, when it's before God, it's you don't have to worry about people. You're not trying to do to show off to people, but actually when it's before God, he says, I'll become even more undignified than this. It's a beautiful passage. So there's clapping, there's shouting, there's singing, there's instruments, there's joyful noises. Sometimes in worship, we might get stuck, but we're still making a joyful noise, you know. There's even if sometimes the music is not good, we can make a joyful noise together. It doesn't have to be a joyful song. It could be just a joyful noise. Amen? There's bowing down. There's dancing with all our might. There's raising our hands. Worship is expressive, and you and I were created to be expressive people. Amen? Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis 4, verse 3. It's so nice. I got a nice new Bible. In Qatar, there's no Bible stores. You're not allowed to buy Bibles there. And so I've got a nice big Bible that Mark helped me get. So Genesis 4 verse 3, and I'm actually going to read this from the NLT, which is your guys' translation, huh? Okay. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. And Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The ESV says firstborn and fat portions. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. Have you ever wondered or thought, gee, this is a bit of an unfair story? Huh? Why do you... Does God maybe, is he, maybe he doesn't like vegetables? Hey? He just likes meat. Why does God accept Abel's offering, but he doesn't accept Cain's offering? What is the reason? And I want to say there is a thing in the Old Testament called a grain offering. God initiated it. God is happy with an offering of grain. So then why does he not accept Cain's offering? It says Cain brought some of his crops, but Abel brought his best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. There's a difference when I bring my best to when I bring some. It's like, here's some of my leftovers, God. But it says Abel brought his best. And what it points out to me is this, that there was devotion behind the gift. So even from the beginning, God is saying yes to a gift brought in devotion. And he's saying no to just a gift brought. I'm just going to, sometimes one of the things we speak about at DF is we want to bring our first fruits to God. We don't want to bring, in terms of giving, we don't want to give the leftovers. Because when you look in the scripture, actually God says, bring your first. Bring your best. Amen? So Cain's offering is like honoring God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him, if we bring it back to worship. Abel's offering is like honoring God with our lips, but our hearts close. And that's the picture of worship. That's the picture right there. It's doing something, but there's this devotion behind it. So even from the beginning, God is not just looking for external acts of worship, but he is looking for devotion behind our physical worship. But that doesn't mean he is looking for devotion alone. Does that make sense? Actually, there is a physical outworking. If you can turn back to Matthew 2, verse 11 in your Bibles, we're just going to look at these wise men again. It says they fell down and worshipped him. And that Greek word to fall down and worship is the word proskuneo. Okay? And it's a bit strange. It means to bow or to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hand. Now, if you don't like dogs, maybe one of our elders doesn't like dogs. He's very scared of them, so it doesn't sound good. But if you like dogs, you know when your dog licks your hand, like Scruffles. No, not Scruffles. Muffin. Muffin, when I stayed with Andre and Maureen last time, he would lick you. And when a dog licks your hand, it's showing affection to you. It's showing that, hey, you're my master. It's, in a sense, worshiping you. Amen? And it's amazing. That's what that word proskuneo means. It's like a dog. If you go look in the Greek dictionary, it's to bow and to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hand. And I want to say there's something in worship that recognizes I'm a man. God is God. He is above me. He is my master. He loves and cares for me. And I honor him by bringing him my worship. And the wise men saw that. Even these unbelievers possibly, they come to Jesus and they bow down and worship him. Jesus is above them. You always worship that which is above you. So there's something in worship that sees, no, God's not just on my level. He's above me. He loves me, but I want to honor and worship him. About, how long ago was it? 7 years ago, we've spoken about, with the worship guys, there's a couple called the Helses, and they came and did a worship conference with us. And I was going through a period of time in my life where, when thinking about worship, I thought, why do we lift our hands in worship? And I remember standing in worship thinking this. Now, I've led worship since the early 2000s, okay? So even as a worship lead, I got to this place of, why do we do all of this stuff? Why do I raise my hands? And I was in worship thinking this, and I felt God say to me, John Mark, raise your hands to me. And so I thought, okay, let me do it. And I raised my hands in this worship time, and I felt the pleasure of God just rush over me. And I felt God say to me, that is what it's like for me when you worship me. And I didn't understand it 100% now, but I understand with my boy now. When I come home and he's just engaged in his stuff and he doesn't really pay attention to me, it's okay. But when he turns around and he runs to me and he looks at me and he smiles and he's happy and there's expression and he puts up his hand, pick me up. He can't say pick me up yet, but he does that and he comes to my leg. Actually, it brings a joy to my heart. And I want to say, your worship brings joy to God. You might think, it's not much. Well, my boy isn't doing much. He actually can't do anything really for me. But it's these little expressions and this interaction and this communication. And if he was thinking it, it's not, how'd she say, it's not good enough. I know that sounds a bit harsh, but if you're thinking about it, no, you've got to show it. You've got to show it. Jesus says in Luke 10:27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yes, it's a heart thing. With all your soul. No, he doesn't mean that. With all of your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. So I want you to get this idea. God is not just interested in your heart on your spirit, but actually you're a whole person that can express yourself. And that is what God has created you for. Let's turn again to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 12. I love this story. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, something physical. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, as he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." It says, he praised God with a loud voice, he fell on his face, and he gave thanks. 9, though, don't respond like that. 9 don't even choose to come. And I felt like as I read that scripture, I want to be like that one guy in my life. I don't know if you also want to be like that, but I want to be like that one guy who comes back worshiping and says, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me." So something physical happens. I also want to say, as an act of worship, something also material happens. If you turn back to Matthew 2, verse 11, it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." They didn't just worship with who they are. They worshiped with what they had. Rory Dyer, I don't know if you've heard this. Have you guys heard Rory Dyer? Has he come here? So Rory Dyer is one of the apostolic voices into our church. And he says this: often when people get baptized, they take out their wallet, they take off their watch, and then they go get baptized, and then they come out and they put their wallet back in, put their watch on. It's almost like their pocket and their status doesn't get baptized too. And what we see with these guys is actually worship, an expression and overflow from me overflows also into my pocket. And I can also give, and I believe that is also an expression of worship. For me, the more and more I'm finding when I bring my tithes and offerings, it's something I'm looking forward to. You know, God can set you free physically, but he can also set you free financially. Let me tell this quick testimony. So when I arrived at Doha Fellowship, I found myself quite, stingy. Stingy and frugal. And God challenged me this one time. I've never, ever thought I would give away a big portion of money. And he challenged me one time. He said, "I want you to give away X amount of money." And before we moved to Doha, it was the amount we had saved, more than the amount we had completely saved up in our whole lives. And it might not be a big amount to you guys, but anyway, it was for me, it was a big amount. And he said, "Give it to someone who I didn't like." And it's not someone I hated. No, I just wasn't really fond of this person, but I knew he was in need. And as I gave something precious and big to me, my hands opened up after that. I don't know how to explain it. I'm not the most generous person. There's people way more generous than me, but from being like this, this happened to me. And I want to say for us today, physical worship, but also in giving, as you give, you know what you say? "Jesus, you're my Lord. This money is not my Lord. This money is not my idol. Jesus, you are my Lord." Amen? You don't have to turn there, but just a quick story. Zacchaeus sees Jesus. Sorry, Jesus sees Zacchaeus in a tree. And Zacchaeus invites him for lunch. Zacchaeus' life has changed, and it says he gave half of his possessions to the poor. If he had cheated anyone, he said, "I'll pay back 4 times the amount." Salvation didn't just reach him in his heart, it actually reached his pocket. Amen. I want to encourage us. Let God's salvation reach us physically, but also materially. Amen. How are we going for time? I'm just thinking, maybe, where's my wife? Is she gone? Oh, shame. I read this quote on Facebook that I really didn't like, and I want to read it to you. It says, spiritual maturity isn't measured by how high you jump in worship, but how straight you walk in obedience. And I want to say yes, as we become more mature in Christ, we become more obedient. Yes. Jumping in worship doesn't mean I'm mature. Yes, I agree with that. But I think as I mature in Christ, I should become more free. Amen? I should become more like a child. It's almost like in the kingdom, as I learn to connect with God, it's almost like he starts to take off things off me. So as I get maturer, I become more like a child. Amen? But I find it sometimes the other way for us. Sometimes the more mature we get, sometimes our hearts get harder. But actually, God wants to do the opposite thing. Spiritual disciplines shouldn't make my heart harder. They should make them softer. And for us, I believe today God wants to shake some things off and make us a people of celebration. He wants to awaken expression in us. Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go that they may worship me in the desert. God wants to set people free. Amen.